is either within your own heart and your own self. There are no enemies within your closest family and friends. There are no enemies out in the world. And there's nothing there that would lay any kind of a trap or a snare for you to stumble in. So that truly you could live every single day without having to look around, be conscious and aware and watchful and in prayer about enemies and temptations. We've never known a day like that. We've never known an hour like that. We look forward to a day when that is exactly what our existence and reality and life will be like. For all eternity, we will forever be with the Lord. Every tear will be swept away from our eyes. God will wipe them all away. And every enemy will be vanquished. Even death, the last enemy, will have no power. Satan will be cast into the abyss along with the beast and the false prophet, and all of those who have ever opposed the Word of God and Christ and the Church. But until then, Psalm 25 is our psalm. Psalm 25 expresses exactly the reality of our lives, but also the hope. Because Psalm 25 is also Jesus' psalm, the suffering servant, the afflicted one, the one who was stricken by God and smitten for us, the one whose body had to be broken. That is, his soul and his body had to be torn apart, rendered asunder. He committed his spirit into the hand of God so that his body could go into the tomb and he could go through death for us. This is the psalm of Christ, as are all the psalms. And he's the fulfillment of it. He's the suffering one. He's the afflicted one. He's the accursed one. For those who deserve the greatest of eternal punishments. But he's also our hope in this psalm because he is the one who went to the cross. And it's at the cross where God's mercy and justice meet together perfectly. And there is no other blood than the blood of Jesus that can atone for our transgressions and our iniquities and our sins. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no resistance against temptation. There is no forgiveness from God when we fall into temptation unless there's a mighty Savior. And that's Jesus, mighty to save, who came in the flesh and suffered greater things than David ever did or that we ever have. Even his own death. And to do that, to spare us from everything that we deserve to be punished for. All of our sins that we deserve to be punished for. All the anguish of hell. All the rejection of God. He took all of that. And that's why David can cry out this way. And that's why we must as well. Or the heart of his confession here in verse 18. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Jesus is the answer to the heart of the psalm. But we do cry out to God. We lift our souls to the Lord already in the beginning of the psalm, or as question 128 asks us, what does the conclusion of this prayer mean? And we're saying, we've made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. So your life has troubles and afflictions, and you face temptations. Christ is the one who redeems you out of all of that. But when you're in the midst of it and you cry out to God, what are you asking for? Bring your power to redeem me, because you're the all-powerful King. Yours is that kingdom that can't be shaken. Therefore, the faith that God has given to us also cannot be shaken. It can be tested. It can be tried, it can be purified, it can be strengthened, it can deepen, it can increase. But always it clings to this Lord, this God of ours, who loves us body and soul so much that he gave up his Son for it. And so much that not only is he able to do this, he wants to. Not only is he able to hear your prayers, he wants to hear your prayers more than you want to pray to him. Question 129 says. He wants to hear you lift up your soul to the Lord. Lift it up. Because we have enemies and we have troubles and we have afflictions and we can't hold our own souls together. We can't protect our souls from these things. The temptations arise and they seem to be tailor-made to exactly the kinds of things that we would stumble in. Isn't that remarkable? Have you considered that in your life? You're tempted by certain things that other people wouldn't be tempted by. Why is that? Because you have different weaknesses that other people don't have. And they have different weaknesses that you don't have. And the world's been studying. And the devil's been studying. And your own sinful heart's been studying. You think you know yourself. Your enemies know you too. What's the best way to defeat an enemy? Get to know every single thing about the enemy. And then you have two choices. You know that enemy so well to destroy them, or you know that enemy so well to love them. You know what Christ calls you to do with your enemies, to know them so well so that you love them. But your enemies, the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, they know you well enough to destroy you. That's what they're aiming at. This is a battle. This is not... I'm going to wing it. I'll figure it out tomorrow. Or I'll figure it out as I go along. That's not David's petition in this psalm, in this prayer. He's in the midst of the battle and he knows, I can't figure this out as I go. We can't figure this out as we go. That's why the petition's in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one might not even be at our doorstep yet, but he's going to be at some point. When that time comes, Almighty God, deliver me. Because you're a God of steadfast love and mercy. David appeals to God's nature in this psalm. Who's God? He's an all-powerful king. He's a God who loves you. He's a God of mercy and steadfast love. He's a God who will never fail you. It doesn't matter how great and powerful your enemies are. It doesn't matter how battle-weary you are today. God is on your side. He is not against you. He is for you. Appeal to him. Appeal to his nature as David does in this psalm. Look at verse 6 especially. In verse 6, David says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." And again, that remembrance, boys and girls, is not that God forgot about his mercy and his steadfast love. What David is asking here is not for God to be God. God is God. God is always God. God has always been God. We looked at that in the first petition. Hallowed be your name. You are a holy God. We've confessed that already. What David is asking here in verse 6 and in the entirety of the psalm is, be that God of mercy and steadfast love to me and to all your people. That is, work out your mercy and your steadfast love. It belongs to who you are, O God, and it certainly does. He is eternally merciful. He is eternally filled with steadfast love. He's eternally a God who loves his people. And it's never changed, and it's never going to change. We're the ones that change. Our circumstances are the things that changes. God never does. You can always go to God and trust. He will always be a God of mercy and steadfast love. And because he is that God, and also that God for us. Those two words are so very important in the Christian life. For us. It pleases God to extend his mercy and his steadfast love to people that he has made and chosen for his own precious possession. He doesn't have to do that. God would have been eternally satisfied in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without making anything. Without making you, without making me, without making this world. He didn't need to do those things. He did it for his glory and in his good pleasure. He wanted to do it. That was his choice to do that. And it's in every right of His to do that. So when the Bible says He is this for us, that's a demonstration of great, great mercy and steadfast love. And that's what He does. So lift up your souls and pray. Times of great danger should be times of great prayer. If God is our confidence, we won't be ashamed. If we triumph in Him, our enemies will not triumph over us. And if we fear the Lord, we will fear nothing else. That's David's confidence in this psalm. Mercy and steadfast love will come to us. Again, look at verses 7 and 11. Even in terms of our sins, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord, and for your name's sake, O Lord. Why should God be a God of mercy and steadfast love to us? Not because of us. For His name's sake. For the sake of His own goodness. To prove to all the world that He is God. To show it and to demonstrate it and to keep doing it faithfully. Think about verse 7, the sins of your youth. You can remember some of them. You can remember the foolishness, the selfishness. You can remember the ignorance. You can remember doing things that would absolutely appall you, would grieve you if your kids or grandkids had done the same thing. You can think of things that you still perhaps regret that you did in your youth. What are we to do with those things? Keep carrying the guilt with us? Keep beating ourselves up over those things? Not letting them go? Or do we lay those at the cross also before a God of mercy and steadfast love and know that the guilt has already been covered? We did things in our youth we wish that nobody had known about. We did things in our youth that we're glad that lots of people today don't know about. Because we would be ashamed of them. I would be. But I know, and you know, from God's Word, that in spite of those things, God has persisted in His mercy and steadfast love. And He has kept you according to His promise. Not because of you, but for His name's sake. He's a God of forgiveness. So fear Him. That's part of this psalm as well. Respond in obedience, in worship. Verses 12 through 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. That's language of communion and walking with God and fellowship and living with the Lord and for the Lord. That's also the result of God's mercy and steadfast love. We wouldn't choose the right way. He leads us in it. We wouldn't understand the right way. He instructs us in it. We wouldn't fear the Lord. Who's the man who fears the Lord? It was not me. I know that Christ is the answer to that question. But I also know that by the grace of God, and you know by the grace of God, as the Spirit works in us, we can put our names there too. Do we fear the Lord perfectly? Absolutely not. But if you've been saved by grace in Jesus Christ, if His blood has cleansed you from sin, if His Spirit is dwelling within you, you do fear the Lord. You worship Him. You long to serve Him. You want to. You're grieved at your sinfulness, and you grieve in your afflictions and your troubles, and you wrestle against these things. There are sins that happen in our lives against our wills because God has so filled us with His fear. And indeed, many of our troubles and trials, and certainly our temptations that we fall into and the sins that we commit,
They happen because we don't fear the Lord. When we don't walk according to His ways, if we would follow Him, we wouldn't stray into sin. If we would listen to the wisdom of His Word, then whenever that temptation would arise, whatever it is, we would know it for what it is. We'd see it. And we'd say to the devil and the world and our own flesh, that's a lie. I don't believe it because I know what God's Word teaches. I know wisdom. I have learned wisdom. That is falsehood. But we don't always respond that way because we don't listen to the Word of God. We don't follow those instructions. We don't and we can't. We need so much help. And again, that's why this is a petition. We lift our souls up to the Lord, and we are basically saying, help us. We can't even resist our own sinful desires, let alone all the pressures from the world and the devil and all of these crafty schemes and vain philosophies and all these things that the world would throw at us. We're not strong enough to handle those things, but You are God. God, You're almighty. God, You're powerful. God, You're wise. God, You are a God of mercy and steadfast love. Help us, please, because there is no other help. There's nowhere else we can turn. There's no one else who loves us as much as God does and who will answer us for the sake of Christ. So His Word gives us comfort and help, even joy in the midst of battle. God is a God of mercy and steadfast love. We are a people afflicted and troubled and tempted. David describes his enemies here in this psalm, and he knows as he works through it, and he doesn't say it outright, but you can sense it in sort of between the lines. David knows all of these enemies have been sent against him by God to test his faith, to strengthen him. You know, it's a curious thing in the Christian life, and you have maybe experienced this. Think of those times in your life when your faith felt so strong. And truly, it felt very strong. Your walk with the Lord was close. Your fellowship with God's people was close and joyful. Worship really was the greatest delight of the week. Did the devil leave you alone in those times? Did the world leave you alone in those times? Was your heart at rest in those times? Sometimes, in those times where we really feel quite strong in the Lord, can be the times of the greatest fall, of great weakness, of great stumbling, which leads us sometimes in those times to say, what's going on? I don't understand this. I thought my walk with the Lord was so strong. I thought my faith was so strong. And now here I am, and I'm at the bottom again. Now, how could I have fallen this way? I thought that I was so high. I thought I was at the heights of grace and glory. And now, where am I? I'm in the depths. I'm in the basement. I'm near the grave. Has God forgotten me? Has He abandoned me? Is my faith in vain? Was my faith real? Why does this happen? Because God wants you to be strong. He wants you to rely on Him. He wants you to understand that those times of walking with the Lord, those times of great strength of faith, it's not your strength. And rather than allow us to become proud in ourselves, He brings us low to remind us again. He's the one continually with us, and He upholds our right hand, not us. So that we would say, not to us, O Lord, but to Your name be the glory and the praise. Because surely if God is against us, then it doesn't matter who's for us. But if God is for us, who can really be against us? I want you to be assured in those times of great weakness and where you feel close to the grave and in the basement, when your faith seems so low, that it is precisely not the time that God is abandoning you that that's what's going on. That's precisely the time when you're to know how close God is to you and how much He cares. And it's also for you to know that your enemies are very aware of God's working in you. And now God has struck fear in their hearts because you have become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You have become an instrument of God's grace. You have become one who is shining forth the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither the devil, nor the world, nor your own sinful heart wants any of that whatsoever. So David doesn't despair in this despite the strength of his enemies. He rejoices. And that's why he rejoices. He lifts his soul up to the Lord, and the Lord receives it, and the Lord responds with power, and the Lord helps him. Verse 19, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Brothers and sisters, we are afflicted and we face troubles and trials of various kinds. And many temptations too. Question and answer 127. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle. There it is. We're in the spiritual struggle. Don't let us go down to defeat. But that instead we may firmly resist our enemies till we finally win the complete victory. How do these enemies tempt us? Brothers and sisters, our own hearts will tempt us. Sometimes when we put ourselves into tempting situations, especially situations in which we know that we are weak, our hearts will tempt us when we give in to sinful desires. Maybe we don't act on those things, but we allow those desires to continue to go unconfessed and undealt with. When we entertain idle thoughts, I wonder if this, I wonder about that, rather than actually seeking wisdom in the Word of God. Or when we procrastinate in our God-given duties. I've mentioned this one before, but 2 Samuel 11, David knew this one very well. That's the chapter in which he commits adultery with Bathsheba and he kills Uriah. He becomes an adulterer and a murderer. But 2 Samuel 11 begins, as you might know, at the time of the year when kings went to battle, David was at home. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. So David, knowing his own heart, also writes in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me in my inmost thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Put your heart under the light of God's Word, and let it search out your heart. Let it search out your heart in its entirety, every place, every corner, crevice, closet. Don't be afraid of the Word of God to search out your heart. Be open to it. It's painful. It's difficult. It's tough. None of us like to hear that we are wrong or that we have sinned, or that we have weaknesses of some kind, or that we have areas where we are not strong. But it's good for us to be examined by the Word of God. The world tempts us as well when it holds before us all kinds of entertainment and distraction. The world is always promising us good things and love and honor and esteem, and it never gives you any of those things. The world is a great liar, and it learned from the devil. It will tell you, do this and you will be accepted, and you will never be accepted. The world will tell you, do this and you will have happiness, and it will not bring you happiness. The world will say, give in to all of the things that we have to offer and you will be eternally blessed, and it will not deliver, not a shred of it. Don't believe the lies of the world. When we don't go along, the world is very quick as well to threaten us, sometimes with persecution, sometimes simply with shame. In how many ways, rather creatively, does the world tell you as a Christian, you don't belong here? We don't want you. We don't want your kind. We don't need your kind. Go away. When we don't step in line. Jesus said in John 16, I have said these things that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the devil, of course, as the enemy of God's people nearly from the beginning, the enemy of Christ from the beginning of his existence, opposing Jesus, opposing God, and opposing God's creatures. Sometimes the devil is very subtle. Sometimes he's outright, so he can be an angel of light or he can be a devouring lion. But every time, as I mentioned before, the devil studies us and he knows where you're weak. He also studies God's word, so he knows how to use it. He knows how to twist it, just like he did to Jesus. He'll take it out of context. He'll misapply it. He will try to use it to get around the cross of Jesus Christ like he did with Jesus. Have all of these kingdoms, he says. You don't need to suffer and die to get them. I'll give them to you. Prove that God loves you. You don't need to go to the cross to prove that. Just hop off the temple. The angels will catch you. You need bread. Why suffer? Why not take it? It's the easy course. You're hungry. You can turn the stones into bread. And God, or Jesus answers with God's word in every instance. But the devil's very crafty. We need to resist him and flee from him, the word of God says. What do we do when we stumble into temptation and we sin? In Hebrews 12, we read, and to Jesus. A list of things in Hebrews 12 that we come to, right? Well, we also come to Jesus in verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's the word that the blood of Abel spoke? Guilty. Murder. Worthy of judgment. What does the blood of Christ speak? Salvation, redemption, mercy, God's love, atonement, perfect satisfaction of God's justice, cleansed. That's what we need. As people who stumble in temptation and sin, we need the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of a better covenant, shed for us to save us. Temptations themselves are not sins. Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin, Hebrews 4:15 says. But when we fall into temptation, often one fall leads to another. We don't have strength to get out on our own. It grieves our heart. It hurts us, and it harms others. We lose for a time that joy and peace and communion with God. There's sorrow, tears, fear, a wrestling. It's a fearful and a frightening condition. So we need to pray this temptation. Deliver us from evil. We need to pray this. Lead us not into temptation. We need to pray this. Forgive us when we fall into temptation. And maybe sometimes, like in verse 15, we simply need to be plucked out of the net. And that's how God delivers us. I remember one time there was a gathering of some of the popular kids in school, and I got invited. It was a big deal for me. Then I got sick just before, and I couldn't go. Oh, I was angry. I was so disappointed. I thought, this is it. Finally made it. They bestow their graces on me in this instance. And I couldn't go. I was angry at the Lord. I was angry at the circumstances. Then I found out what happened at that event. The Lord plucked me out of the net. I wouldn't have been strong enough to withstand what went on. The Lord plucked me out of the net. Sometimes God does that because He loves you, because He's gracious, and He knows you too. He knows you well. So we pray, keep our eyes, keep our hearts, keep our mouths, keep our ears, keep our bodies clean, and keep a watch over us. We should be helping each other in this as well as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Verses 16 through 18, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all of my sins. Let's not be too quick to judge our brothers and sisters when they are in afflictions and troubles or temptations, but to come alongside them with compassion and with mercy and with love, and to say, let me pray for you. Let me help you. Even when it is due to personal sins. And I do want to emphasize that, because I think it's still an area where we are weak as a church. When someone is afflicted and troubled because of things that happen to them, we are often quick and good to help and bring mercy. But when it's due to personal sin, we are not as quick. Sometimes we're standoffish about it altogether, and other times our response looks more like, well, you got yourself into it, you figure it out. We need to be reaching out to each other in greater love and compassion. We're all plagued with personal sins, and we don't have all the answers. Not a single one of us. We need each other. Sometimes we don't even have the strength to pray this. Romans 8. When we don't have the words to pray, and the Spirit comes, and with groanings too deep for words, with heavy lifting, the Spirit comes and He speaks for us in prayer. Much greater to have a brother or sister of the Lord come alongside you in the Spirit and pray for you when you don't know what to say, when your grief is so heavy. We need each other. We need to help each other. We should consider also the temptations and trials and afflictions, that they come from very common sources and they are common enemies to us. So it's not like when someone else is going through some particular temptations, it's completely foreign to you. You know these enemies. You fight these enemies. You have to battle against these enemies. Help each other with these enemies. Maybe your brother and sister has been told so much by these enemies and by the world how hated they are that they need to be reminded how loved they are by God, by you, and both in Jesus Christ. In verse 22, as it ends, David's not praying only for himself. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. We can pray this, and we ought to, as the language is, lead us not into temptation. We pray this together as a church. We pray this together as people of God. Protect all of us in this way. Jesus is the Redeemer from all of our troubles. His blood has paid for our redemption. His mercy has overcome evil. His might has overcome the devil. And He will rescue every saint. Your redemption through blood, His blood, is finished. And now we're praying, O Lord, redeem us in power against all of our enemies. Amen. Let's turn to number 137, In Doubt and Temptation, from Psalm 73. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas.